But we usually walk through a passage of the Word. But this is less walking through a passage of the Bible and more of an introduction. So, let's pray, then we'll kind of jump in. Lord, people and Christians throughout time have just celebrated grace. They have just come and rejoiced in freedom that you have given. And there are Christians all over the world that sing. You have brought us into this place of singing. And I thank you for the chance to sing together. And Lord, I thank you for this morning. And Father, I tell you, we sit and we believe in something we don't see. God, I believe in a spiritual world that is just outside of most of a realm that I can detect with my senses. And Lord, you came and you brought that understanding to me. You came and brought that belief to me. You put me on a spiritual journey, God, that ended with you. And yet my spiritual journey of learning from you is walking, and I thank you for the spiritual journeys of the people that in this room, and I ask that you would bless them. And I ask you to bless us this morning and help us connect with you. Help us connect with your word. Lord, it is good to worship you. It is right and fitting is good. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible nearby, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We will be there, but a long time from now. So you can turn there now if you'd like. I'm going to leave mine back here. I'm going to tell you a story. There's some famous lines at the beginning of the Bible. The line is, God created the heavens and the earth. And that is the start of our story. That God created. An intelligence created. And as I look around at the complexity of the human body and the systems of the world, that makes sense to me. The Bible goes on and it says that God created in 6 days. That's how the story is presented. And I walk through the story and it just seems a little wild. And anytime I'm thinking about the origins of the world, it all seems wild. It doesn't matter what the story is, it's wild. I used to have a book that walked through all the kind of origin creation accounts from different places around the world, and you would read them, and they're all crazy. The world sitting on turtles' backs, and people lying down on oceans of milk, and everything's crazy. Everything is crazy. And when I think about the secular understanding of it, that's crazy too. Things coming from nothing, or things like hydrogen always existing and then creating somehow everything we see, and life coming from non-life, and it sounds crazy. It all sounds crazy. And so I look at this and I'm like, this is crazy. crazy too. First 3 days, God created the spaces, light and time and the land and the sea and the sky. And then the second 3 days, he filled it. Filled it with animals and fish, and he said it was good. And then he said, he says a very strange thing, let us make man in our image. Goes on to say, male and female, he created them. Let us. We have a one God, we find out later through the Bible, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So a unity of one, but a community of beings. God who lives in relationship and creates out of himself and out of that relationship to create male and female. And I look at the world and I look at all the relationships, and you have to have relationships. If you just go out in the woods and stay alone, people go crazy. And God made us in relationship. And I go, okay, that comes from him. That makes sense of what I see in the world. And so God makes Adam and Eve in his image. And they live in a place of perfection, of paradise, of no fear and no pride and no shame. It specifically mentions shame, that they were naked and they felt no shame. A perfect paradise. And God said, you can eat from all these trees, and there's one tree don't eat from. I surmise he gave them that choice so that they could have a choice to love and a choice to follow and a choice to respect God. But through some lies of the evil one, they made a choice to disobey God, to not follow God. And they ate that fruit. And the Bible presents this as the fall of man. Man had to leave the garden, and what walked into the world was death, pain, and brokenness, and bondage. And the next chapters of the Bible catalog the decline of man into corruption, pride, murder, greed, and hate. To the point where God says he's just going to destroy it all in a flood. And so he saves 8 people. And he starts again. But sin followed man outside the boat. But along the way, God promises to fix the problem of evil in the world. And so he starts a righteous line of people. He starts a people that he chooses to be his. And he starts that off with a man, Abraham. And Abraham's a righteous man, and he believes God's promises even when confronted with evidence to the contrary. And God grants him promises, and those promises are passed to his son, Isaac, and to one of Isaac's sons, Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons. And we're starting to get a line of people, and so we have 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people, a righteous line, a chosen people. And at the end of the book of Genesis, we're kind of walking through the book of Genesis. There's a story about a man named Joseph. And Joseph saves his family from death and starvation. And when I think of somebody saving somebody else, I think of superheroes. But Joseph didn't save like a superhero. Joseph saved like, well, the story goes, he gets sold to these slave traders by his brothers. Terrible. And then he's a slave in Egypt, in Pharaoh's household. And then he gets thrown into jail unjustly. And then, as the story goes, he gets back and he becomes second in command even to the Pharaoh, to all of Egypt. And God helps him save so many people in the whole world from famine, including his own family. What a story. And the lesson God is teaching is that God is in control and that he uses evil things to work good, to work his plan. And God, in Genesis, through these stories, individual people, individual, just one really family, he starts revealing who he is. And there is a great reunion of Jacob's 12 sons and Jacob back in Egypt. And there they are in Egypt, taken care of by Joseph in Egypt. And then the book of Genesis ends. And we get to the book of Exodus. And the book of Exodus opens, and these people, Jacob's family, had become slaves. The Egyptians had enslaved them, and they had multiplied. So there's about 1 million of them. And they had been down in Egypt, and we don't know exactly when they became slaves, but they were probably slaves for 400 years. And they had become mighty and strong in number and also in identity, who they were. And God does something different. He's not going to deal with just little families, little individuals. He is going to do something where he's going to get to the whole world. And so he chooses Moses. And he wants Moses to take those people away from Egypt. And what he decides to do is he decides to destroy the greatest nation on the earth at that time. The most powerful army. Everyone feared Egypt. But he's not just going to destroy them. God wants to destroy them in a way that you know it's God. Very unique ways of destroying. And so God begins to do this. And he raises himself up over the gods of Egypt. And he begins to destroy Egypt. And as Egypt is along all the trade routes, the stories of God go through the whole world. And he says that he did this, quote, this is from Exodus, in order to show my power so that my fame might resound in all the world. God isn't just dealing in small now, he's dealing in big. He's dealing in the whole world, and he takes 1 million people out with Moses leading them, and he defeats the army of the Egyptians, and he brings them to a mountain. But on the way to the mountain, he wants to reveal himself to these group of people, and he wants this group of people to trust him. And so he gives them water, and he gives them water again when they need it, and he gives them water again when they need it. And yet these people keep believing evil of him. See, they had been used to being manipulated. They had been used to having evil things happen to them, and so they just believed that God too was bringing evil and manipulating and bringing bad things to them. And yet God kept trying to show them that I will take care of you. They needed food. He miraculously brought food. They wanted meat. God miraculously brings meat. And he provides for them. And then they go to war. Have to go to war. What are we going to do? We're just slaves. And so they have the commanders, and they're down going to war. And when Moses raises his hands to the Lord, they're winning the war. And when he puts his hands down, the lines are getting broken through. And when he puts his hands up, they're holding the line. And he can't even keep his hands up, because the battle's so long. And so other people have to come help him, and other people recognize. And the commanders are told what happened, and God says, I am taking care of you. And he brings them to this mountain, Mount Sinai. And then God descends on it. But he descends on it in fire, in lightning, in fear. People are afraid. God says, you can't approach me. Don't come to the mountain. Don't do it. Don't go up the mountain. You will die. You cannot approach me. And you have this, I am good. I provide for you. My presence is awesome. You want to be with me, and you can't approach me. At the same time, brings Moses up the mountain. He gives him the Ten Commandments. He gives him a picture of the tabernacle he wants him to build. It's all good. And they stay at Mount Sinai for a month. While they're there, Moses goes into what is called the Tent of Meeting, where Moses speaks to God. Not up on top of the mountain, but in a tent. And God gives him the instructions of the book of Leviticus while in the tent. So there is on top of the mountain instructions, and there is in the tent instructions. And that is the difference between the instructions that are in the book of Exodus and the instructions that are in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, those instructions at this part in the story, is the book that we are going to study in the next number of months here at Desert's End. The instructions given to Moses in the Tent of Meeting. Now, why is it important that we would study the book of Leviticus? Well, if you were a Jewish boy or girl, you would begin your studies in the book of Leviticus. You would start there. It is quoted in the New Testament about 100 times. And there is a book in the New Testament, I would say you probably can't even understand unless you understand the book of Leviticus, which would be the book of Hebrews, because it bases itself on the sacrifices and on the analogies of the Old Testament to make its presentation about who Christ is to the world. So somebody said that Leviticus is the seedbed of New Testament theology, meaning all those truths of the New Testament are there in seed-like form in Leviticus. So if you take take all the words that you think are important for Christianity. You take the words, oh, well, what are the words that are important? Sacrifice, blood, atonement, worship, service. You make a list of words, there's a whole bunch of them. Those concepts are first introduced in the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is presenting itself as answering this question: how do I approach God? Mount Sinai is crazy. God is really good, but really unapproachable. How do I approach God? Roughly the first half of the book talks about sacrifice, talks about worship. And then the second half of the book talks a little bit more about how do we walk with God day to day, or our sanctification, some people say, our acceptability before God. And it's really interesting, both these sets of instructions are given in the same place, roughly in the same time. Exodus says, make the tabernacle. Leviticus is the user's manual for the tabernacle. Exodus says, hey, make the tabernacle so God's presence can come down. Leviticus says, hey, if you're going to have God's presence, that's going to affect some things, and we need to talk about that here in Leviticus. Like the implications of the presence of God in your community. So now what I want to do here is go through a couple of passages in the New Testament that quote Leviticus. Because I'm kind of building the case that this is important and this is going to be good. This is going to be good. We're going to do Leviticus. It's going to be good. So you opened up to Matthew 5. Here we go. It's on page 760 in the House Bible if you want to turn there. And this Matthew 5, verse 43. This is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He bases this whole teaching on the book of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself is Leviticus 19. All right, let's do another one. Turn to John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John chapter 1, page 832. In verse 29, we'll just read this one verse. John 1:29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist points at Jesus, and John the Baptist had this huge following of people. He points at Jesus and says, that guy. That guy is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what he is saying to anyone who will listen is that Jesus is fulfilling the whole sacrificial system. The culmination of the whole sacrificial system is Jesus. So you can't understand Jesus' life, his ministry and his death, if you don't understand the sacrificial system that he's fulfilling. Because he puts his, what he is doing, in sacrificial system language. Paul uses the book of Leviticus. Peter loves the book of Leviticus. He calls the New Testament church, you sitting there, a holy nation of priests. Well, first of all, we understand holiness because it's the first half of the book of Leviticus. And priests, we got lots of instruction to priests, which the New Testament says we're priests. He's using the analogies of the book of Leviticus. Peter's argument for why you and I should be holy in the New Testament church is based on his understanding of Leviticus. Here, let's do one more together. Let's do Mark 9. Matthew, and then the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 49. Page 794. Here we go. Mark 9:49, for everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Ha! Sounds like gibberish to me. You know the key to understanding this passage? Is how salt is used in specific sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. Understand the book of Leviticus, we can understand our New Testament. And we're going to try to make those connections as we walk through here. I need a couple of people to look up a couple of verses. We have a volunteer? Yes, Lizzie, how about Romans 12:1? Jason, Philippians 4:18. I don't have any more. But if you want, you can just look up the whole book of Hebrews. Lizzie, Romans 12:1. Yeah. So how are we supposed, as we walk out our worship of God, the analogy that's used is a sacrifice. A living sacrifice. These things are flavored. The first four chapters, really more than that, but the first four chapters talk about five specific sacrifices that the Jews did. Different reasons, different circumstances. But as we understand those sacrifices, we'll understand Romans 12:1 more and more. How we are to walk as a living sacrifice. Okay, Philippians 4:18. Just sounds like the Leviticus. A fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable. And he's talking about the giving of money. So our Christian lives are really explained to us through this lens of the sacrifices. And we're going to get to understand this more specifically. Well, just kind of in closing, the last thing I want to do here, I want to tell you where we're going, some of the main themes we're going to hit as we walk through Leviticus. Ready? You don't need your Bibles anymore. First of all, we're going to define some words. Words that are who, if you're a Christian, we're going to define words to give you a deeper understanding of those words and to help you rejoice in those words. So words like atonement, so that we have a deeper understanding of that word and we rejoice in it. And the things that are our Christian faith that we would understand and love and rejoice in. I think this is going to be super cool. The next thing we're going to do, this isn't in order, but we're going to talk about the festivals. There's a whole section of Leviticus that talks about the festivals the Jews walked in. But the festivals are super interesting because Jesus fulfilled a whole bunch of festivals. There's also festivals that aren't fulfilled yet. Not fulfilled yet that are coming. And we get to understand Jesus' life and ministry by, in one sense, the festivals that he walked into the Jewish community. I think that will be super interesting. Next, we're going to talk about the clean laws. I'm no good at history, that my co-pastor Owen, talk to him. But in the 14th century in Europe, we had the Black Plague, I think. Did you know the Jews didn't get sick in Europe during the Black Plague? And in fact, they didn't get sick in such numbers, and other people were getting sick and dying at such a rate that people believed the fault was the Jews because they're not dying. So obviously they're the ones who poisoned the well and the springs that we're all drinking from. Well, why didn't the Jews die during the Black Plague? They were following the clean laws. They were being kosher. And God put laws in place that have had an amazing effect. And when you read them, you are reading proper hygiene, and it was long before germ theory. And it's super interesting to walk through those laws. And we'll do that. We'll talk about sacrifices in worship, as I've said. What does God actually want in worship? Is coming here and singing songs to an electric guitar what God wants? We'll talk about that. We'll talk about what he wants. Now, we are not Jesus. Jesus is our sacrifice. We don't make blood sacrifices anymore. But what was the heart God was looking for in the worshiper? Can I learn something about how I am to worship? Especially if the New Testament puts our worship in those terms, in sacrificial terms. That'll be awesome. And then, we are going to get to the Isaiah 53 of Leviticus. Some of you don't know what that means. There are chapters in the Old Testament, like the Passover in Exodus. Like Abraham sacrificing a ram instead of his oldest son on top of the mountain that Jesus actually died on. These stories that have so much gospel truth about the death of Jesus, about the forgiveness of us, about how to be clean, the gospel story, and it folds together so amazing that there are these chapters that just, Isaiah 53 is one of them. But there's one of them in Leviticus. And I love it. I love it. We'll definitely break bread that week. We're going to talk about slavery. Some hard things in Leviticus too. Whole section on slavery. How do we understand that? And how do we understand that based on God's goodness? And related to that, we're just going to we're just going to talk about race. We're going to talk about race and the gospel. This is America. We got some history here. And so we need to talk about what thoughts the Bible has on race. So we're going to talk about slavery and race. Well, if Leviticus 18, there's a section that's the purity laws. Well, in the purity laws, there's a whole bunch of laws about our sexual purity and what that means. Well, that is also relevant for America today. And the first question we're going to ask is, do we have to follow Leviticus laws? Good question. But if we do have to follow the Leviticus laws, then we need to know what the Bible teaches in its sexual purity. We're going to tackle homosexuality because the Bible says something about it. So let's look at that. What does the Bible say? And over all these things, we are going to try to keep the big question in mind. And the big question the book is asking is, how do we approach God? How do I be holy? Because holiness is what we need to be in God's presence. And that's the big question. And those are the things we're doing. And we're going to do it in the next number of months. And I don't have this week is this, and this week is this, because that's a lot of stuff. And we'll probably get waylaid. Yeah. And there is a week coming up here where somebody gets married. Two of our beloved. One of our beloved couples. And so that'll be a smaller week here. And I haven't just quite decided what we'll do. Because I want to make sure everybody can come along. We're going to do our best to keep some of these recordings there. So if you miss a week, you can catch up. I think God's going to bless it. But it's so weird. I knew there'd be some visitors today because ASU's back in session and there's some people I know that I haven't seen in a long while. Hi, Joe. And so... But I was like, oh, these people are going to come, and it is going to be great. And I am teaching an introduction on the book of Leviticus. This is weird. But I think we're going to have a good semester. And so I'd like to just pray and ask God's blessing on everybody here and on our semester. And then after that, Sean will do announcements for us. Lord, it is a joy to think that you brought instructions into the world. You brought thoughts into the world that aren't from this place. And that I can walk in the world and I don't have to be a slave to my time and place. And if I lived 400 years ago in Europe, I'd believe one thing. I believed in America now, I believe another. And how do I think even independently of just my place in history? Well, Lord, you brought truth into the world. And Lord, we tell you, we'd be so lost without it. I thank you for the chance to look at it and study it together and the freedom to do it. And I thank you for the people here, all these people starting at school. Would you bless their Would you bless their semester? Would you bless their studies? Would you bless their dreams? Lord, we don't want to see people waylaid and caught and all the traps of the world. Lord, I pray for your help and your blessing and your protection. And Lord, would you just teach us? Lord, put us all on a journey toward you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for people. Lord, I love people. Lord, friends and smiles and dreams. And Lord, you made lots of awesome people. I thank you for a potluck this morning to spend more time and to get to know one another. I just praise you for people and food, and I thank you that and your truth, and I thank you that we get all this morning. And praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.